Amen. Let's stand this morning and join the choir in song as we sing 353. 353, I'm saved, saved. 353, let's sing it out this morning. Glad you're saved this morning. Amen. You may be seated as the choir sings.
God and God alone. Let's all stand together, please. 383, my anchor holds. 383.
Amen. Let's stand as we sing 383, my anchor holds. That third verse together. I can feel the anchor fast.
I can feel.
Steadfast and sure. I hope that's not just a song you sing, but it's a matter of faith this morning that we have an anchor. Amen. So glad to have Jesus Christ. Pastor McDonald's going to come and open our service with a word of prayer.
Amen. Yes, some people to be in mindful for prayer. My mom's still in the hospital. She's getting better every day since she broke her hip and had the surgery. Let's continue to pray for her, please. Also, Pauline Spencer, who is been very ill, stricken down with cancer, and she needs our prayers at this time in a very real way. And then also I was just told this morning that Marshall Weidrich broke his arm in two places, and so he needs our prayer for a speedy recovery. So there's always someone who needs our prayer, so let's keep them in mind. Birthdays this week, Channing Judge on Thursday and also Martha Lamb on Thursday. So a couple people there to congratulate this morning. Brother Gerald Ronson, if you pray for this morning's offering, please. Amen. God bless you as you give. I want to do a couple things this morning. Brother Judge, I have this microphone. We're going to have some testimonies from our young people today. Before we get that far, let me share with you a couple things. I just learned that on Wednesday night, the Forest City Baptist Church voted in 100% favor of bringing on Brother Mark Bowman as their pastor. And so we're thrilled for Mark. Mark was a great asset on our staff here. Young man, the church loves him there, and he loves the church. And I really believe he's going to do a great job. Brother LeGros, when he was still with us, every time I ran into him, he would come and say, "Thank you so much for sending us Mark. He is such a blessing," and Gretel, and they just love them. And so we're so thankful that they voted 100% on Wednesday night. That's great church unity, and we appreciate that. So let's pray for Mark and Gretel as they take that work. Today is his first Sunday as the pastor, and I know that they're excited. Also, God has blessed us this year in our missions giving, and we have been thrilled to see our missions fund grow. And with that, we did a budget at the beginning of the year to do some special projects. And one of the things, I talked to Brother LeGros just before he died, and I said, "Brother LeGros, what is it we can do for you to be a blessing, to help you in these last days?" He said, "Brother," he says, "I would really love to see that Mexican mission finished." They started worldwide Spanish missions out of their church about a year and a half ago. And a pastor by the name of Abe Giesbrecht went down to Mexico. The church went down there. Forest City went down. They bought some property. The church bought the property. And they're building a church building and they're building a school. And they want to work with especially the next generation, trying to train them in school and raise them up. And so they have a church started there and they need to finish the building. They've got the land. They've got the foundation built. And we talked to Brother Bowman and said, "How much you know to figure to finish this?" And so in memory of Pastor LeGros, the deacons decided on Thursday night, we had our deacons meeting, and decided to dedicate $7,500 in memory of Pastor LeGros to finish that Baptist church down in Mexico. And so we're thankful to be able to do that. And this week I'm going to put a challenge out to the other churches in Canada to see if they can raise the other $7,500. And it's about $15,000 to complete the job. And that would be in memory of Pastor LeGros. And what a great legacy that'd be to start a church
And so be in prayer about that, that the other churches would come together and raise some money, that we can finish that church in memory of Pastor LeGros. That would be an incredible blessing to Shelley LeGros to know that her husband's dream has been fulfilled. And so pray with me about that. And we are excited about what the Lord is doing there in London. All right. Also, we had some young people go to camp this week, and so a few of them want to give testimonies. A couple of them were bursting out of their suits this morning to share their testimony with me, and I'm so excited about that. And so I said, would you like to share your testimony up the front? And they would. So I'm going to ask them to come at this time. Before they come, we have a picture to share with you. Mr. Baker, is that all set? Yeah, and so folks in Bethel had donated some money to get some cabins completed, and they just wanted to show you this morning. Do you have any comments about that? Or?
Yes.
Okay.
Wait for it to load, hopefully. There we go. All right, so these are the cabins. Three of them have been sided, two of them completely. The third one just has the top three layers, I think, left to get sided up. My understanding is all the money it's in for the rest of the siding to get done is just a matter of time. Camp is a very busy time for the workers, so they haven't been able to get all the rest of the sidings up. But that's what the cabins look like at this point. And they are extremely thankful. I'm good friends, my wife and I, with Mike and Jen. They said our church has been one of the strongest supporters of camp, especially some of our people and personally supporting the camp as well. And so they are extremely grateful.
How many do they sleep?
There's eight. So there's eight bunks in there. So they'll have seven campers and one counselor. Four bunks, two beds, so eight altogether. Okay. I'll do my testimony now.
Okay, sure.
Okay. I had a great time at camp. I got to go the last 2 weeks. The first week I was just doing pictures and video. We're shooting a promo for the camp to some awareness and advertising for them. And the second week I was actually a counselor as well as doing the video. So it is a very good, busy time, but definitely good. I told the teens in Sunday school it feels like I'm in information overload, just messages every day, all day, and just being challenged over and over from God's Word. And so many lessons that are reminders that I've had this week, and just seeing the kids go forward and make decisions, and quite a few people got saved at the beginning of the week. I was able to talk with a boy named Roger, and he was able to pray and trust Christ as Savior. So that was a good encouragement, and just decisions, a lot of surrenders. I think there was 59 campers the first week, which was our 16 and 19, and out of the 59, there was 35 or 36. Amanda, what was it? Do you remember? She wasn't there. Who was there the first week? Colton? Yeah, there was 56% of the campers there had surrendered their lives either that week to camp or previously to serve the Lord full time with their lives. So we were really encouraged by that, and then decisions as well this week. So it was awesome. Great time.
All right, Daphne, would you stand up? Daphne came to me this morning and told me she accepted Christ as her Savior this week. So we praise the Lord for that. And you be in prayer for Daphne. She said, I can't get up. I can't go and make a testimony. But she said, I'll stand and wave. And that was as far as she'd go. But we're thankful for Daphne. You pray for her. All right, Daphne, you may be seated. Thank you for at least going that far. Next year, you'll get up here, right? No. All right. Now that you're a child of God, you'll see how God will work in your life over the next year and how He'll change you and make you more bold for Him. And so we'll just keep praying and working with you. All right, young people, you come that have said you'll give a testimony this morning. I know, Nick, you were going to come, so you come on up, lead the charge. And is there a couple others coming? There should be. Okay, good. Come on up, share your testimonies this morning. And also, I just want to say this. Camp does not cost you anything. It's an investment. Think of it that way. You know, so many things in the church, we say, well, you know, here's what the bus ministry is budgeted for, and here's what this is budgeted for, and we talk about those as being, come on, come right up here, fellas, just line right up. And is there any girls coming? All right. We talk about those things, but somehow when we get to camp or we get to school, we say, well, this is costing us. No, it's an investment. It's an investment in these children. It's an investment in the future. If that many, 56% of the campers surrendered to missions the first week, that's incredible what God is doing in their midst. And so be in prayer for the camp ministry and always keep in mind it is not a cost. We had some folks come to me last week and said, Pastor, if anybody can't afford to go to camp, I'll pay for them to go. We appreciate that. That's an investment. And God will bless you for that and take care of you for that. So I'm going to give you guys this microphone because some of you can't quite reach the pulpit one. You just step right up over here. And this is Nicholas Post.
So this week, Pastor Harper was our preacher. He had some very good messages, and I made, I think, 5 decisions this week, and he really challenged me to read my Bible and pray more. But I think the best message that spoke to my heart was Brother Scaper's. And on Thursday, he was talking to us about him in the DR and how he almost lost his life in a surfboarding accident. And I thought that God was calling me to the mission field, but I wasn't quite sure yet. But on Friday, he said to open up to a certain page in our Bible. And the second I opened up my Bible, it turned to Acts 7:3. And said unto him, Go ye, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and unto the land which I shall show thee. And I believe God is calling me to be a missionary.
Amen.
Amen.
Hello, my name is Austin, and this week at Camp Yes was awesome. There's plenty of great preaching, and it wasn't as much that spoke to my heart in the preaching this week, but it was at the campfire when we were sitting around, and Pastor McLean just thought he'd take a minute and start speaking about not trying to lead people to the Lord, but just making sure that the kids who might be having any doubts about their own salvation knew that they were saved and knew they were going to heaven, and made sure that all was settled. And I'd always struggled with that because many of you may not know this, but when I got baptized here, it was my second time being baptized, and the first time I got baptized was in Faith Baptist in Hamilton. And I'd always struggled with knowing that I was saved because I'd always grown up in a Christian home. I'd grown up with my dad as a pastor, and so I was believed myself to be saved at a young age. So I hadn't done anything drastically terrible by the time I had gotten saved at the age of 9, and it was as I got older that I was exposed to the world and many of the sins and things that go on in the world, and that's when I started sinning. And it was in those times that I realized that I started having doubts, just because I'm thinking, would a child of God be doing this? And I didn't like having those thoughts. I would always just tell myself, you know what, no, you're saved. But then when I did something wrong or I disobeyed God, that's when I started thinking, you know, maybe I'm not saved just because of what I had done. But then Pastor McLean talked to us and made it clear that if at some point in your life you humbled yourself enough to admit that you were a sinner and confess that Jesus Christ is the only one who can take away your sins and that he's the only way that you can get to heaven. And it doesn't matter if you, well, it does matter, but if you sin after you're saved, that doesn't mean you're not a child of God anymore. And I was just, throughout so many years from the time I was 9 to 14, I had had doubts because I was trusting in myself and I wasn't thinking about how much God did really love me and how much, and he had already saved me and taken away my sins. And so I was just thankful that Pastor McLean took a couple minutes and at the campfire and explained to us how we can know for sure that we were saved. And that night was the first night in about 5 years since I got saved when I was 9 that I went to sleep knowing that I was on my way to heaven, and I was thankful for that.
Hello, my name is Colton. And I went to the camp the 16 and the 19 week. One of the decisions I made was to say the same things around to lost people as we would around saved people. A lot of times we would, as people, as Christians, when we're around lost people, we don't talk about the Bible, we don't talk about Jesus when we're around lost people because we're just afraid of what they're going to say. And one of the decisions that I made was to say the same things around lost people as we would to saved people. And I remember the last campfire we had at a camp last week. It was just kind of just amazing to see what God is doing in other people's lives, because it just essentially started with 1-2 testimonies, and just everyone's kind of opened up. We spent maybe 3 hours just listening to other people just give testimonies, and it was just a blessing to see that that God is working in other people's lives, and that we can bear each other's burdens.
My name is Brendan. I wasn't able to go to camp for the full weeks, the last 2 weeks, but I did go up on, I think it was Thursday night, I believe, and Brother Harper that night was preaching about how the children of Israel had just come through the wilderness, and they just crossed over the Red Sea, and you know, they'd seen God done all these amazing things. And then Moses went up Mount Sinai, and you know, he wasn't even gone very long at all, and already they were, you know, begging Aaron to make a golden calf and so they could worship it. And Brother Harper just challenged me. He didn't mention too much on it, but one thing he did say was how quickly we can forget just how much God's done for us, whether it be in our lives or in our church, or just how he's blessed us, and just even just to live in this country where we have freedom to do this right now. That just really hit me, because you know, how many times have I in my life been blessed so much by God, but just taken for granted? And you know, here the children of Israel, they just seen God split the Red Sea in half so they could walk across on dry ground and kill their enemy, and they had forgotten about it in just a matter of time, just not even that long. And so that just spoke to me the one night I was able to be there, how just how quickly we can forget. And so I just made a choice, you know, just to never take that for granted, and especially your salvation, because I know a lot of people here and a lot of people, even teenagers, have been saved for a while, and just how we just take that for granted sometimes, just how much God and, you know, what he had to put into that. He had to put his son into that. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and we can just take that for granted so much, and you know, we really shouldn't. So that just spoke to me. So
I'm Channing, and Pastor Harper preached on music one night. Forget which one it was, but then after I talked to Mike Holmes at the campfire just one-on-one, and he mentioned getting rid of music, but on top of that, you have to replace it with good music so you don't feel that emptiness. So I decided to get rid of my music and to replace it with good music. And he mentioned how cool it would be to stand up after the end of the year for next year's camp and say that, you know, you kept your commitment for the whole year. I just pray that I'll keep that commitment, and I ask you guys to pray for me that I can stand up there next year and say I kept my commitment for a whole year.
All right. How many of you know that commitments in the flesh never last? We need to make this a matter of prayer, and so we're going to take some time right now. We're going to pray for these young people. I'm going to ask this. There's some that went to camp this week that probably made decisions that said, I'm just too scared to get up there. If you made a decision at camp this week, whether you already gave a testimony or you haven't given a testimony, would you just raise your hand and keep it up for me? If you went to camp this week or the week before and made a decision for the Lord, just raise your hand up real high so everybody can see it, real high. Here's what I want you to do. I want some men to come and pray with these young men right now. Just grab a partner and pray with them. And I want some ladies to come pray with these young ladies. And you say, well, Pastor, I don't like when we get off the schedule. Well, we came to church. We're going to pray in church. Amen. And I don't like, I'm tired of formality. I like, man, when the Spirit moves, let's follow it. And I think we ought to pray for these young men and these young ladies. And we'll have the whole church pray for you. But I want some men to come right now. Stand up, men, and just come and grab a partner and pray with one of these young men. Ladies, pray with one of these. Cindy's right there. Some of you will pray. Amanda, pray with one of these young ladies. One of these other young need a partner. So, lady, please come and pray with them. Tanner, did you go to camp? Why don't you stand up? Go to Mr. Tyrrell. If I wanted somebody to pray with me, I'd want Mr. Tyrrell. So you go pray with Mr. Tyrrell, because he can't come to you right now. All right? And then the rest, men, come to these boys. All right? So has everybody got a partner? Ladies, we need some partners. I know you didn't come to church to pray, but just try it for once. All right? Come on. Let's commit to these young people today. All right. We have some kids going to camp this week. We want to pray for them as well, that God will do a work in their hearts. All right. Perfect. Ladies, thank you. All right, let's just take a couple minutes, and in that couple minutes, we're going to have you pray for all of these kids. These men and these ladies are going to pray with their partners and ask God to help them with their commitment to the Lord. All right? How many of you would love 20 years from now to see a couple of these going out to the mission field? And wouldn't that be wonderful? And maybe some pastors. Nick came in this morning, and Nelson put his arm around him, and he started sharing his testimony. I said, this boy wants my job. That's what he wants. And Nelson said, he'll probably get it too. Listen to this boy. And praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so that's what we need. We need folks that will live for the Lord. Listen, young people, more than anything, it doesn't matter to me if you're a missionary, a pastor, that doesn't matter. All I want is for you to live for the Lord. That's the most important thing. Do whatever God wants you to do. Listen, if everybody were a pastor or a missionary, we wouldn't have anybody in church. We just need good men and women in church that'll stand for the Lord. So if that's how the Lord leads you, praise the Lord for that. Let's go to the Lord's Prayer for a couple minutes.
all that you do for us each and every day. Father, we praise you, Lord, for allowing us just the wonderful privilege to be called the children of God. Lord, I pray that you'd help each one today that has made a commitment unto you, Lord, that it wouldn't be in the flesh, but the Spirit of God would guide them and direct them, that the people of God here gathered today would continue to uphold them in prayer. Father, each boy and each girl represented, Lord, would have the Holy Spirit of God remind them each day of that commitment that they made. But also remind them, Lord, of your promise and that you're faithful. And that he that hath begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it and perform it. And so, Father, we pray that you would help each one, Lord, to understand that God is with them. Strengthen them and help them day by day. I pray that you would strengthen their walk with you. Father, there's some more kids going to camp this week and next. Father, we pray that you'd help each one of them to hear the word of God and apply it to their lives. These little ones are at an age where they need to be saved and hear the gospel. We ask that you'd help the preachers, the missionaries that are there to help, the workers, the counselors, fill them with the Spirit of God that they might communicate clearly the truths that we find in your blessed book. And Father, we'll give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you so much, men and ladies. You may return to your seats. Thank you for praying with these young people. I hope that you'll commit to pray for them each and every day. All of our young people, not just these, all of them, that God would use them in a very special way. I saw Brother Weidrich slip in. How's Marshall? He's doing okay? Get some sleep? Yeah. Those doctor's offices keep you up all night if they could. And so they're worn out. But be in prayer for little Marshall. That hurts, I'm sure. And so let's be in prayer for him. All right. We have a little bit of a surprise for you for tonight. You heard the young people testifying about Brother Harper preaching. Brother Harper is able to be with us tonight and preach to us. He's in between camps this week. And so he's coming tonight. He was with us for our anniversary services in the fall, you might remember. And what a wonderful time we had then. And so we were fortunate enough, we were able to invite him to come tonight to preach to us from the Word of God. It's going to be a great night in the house of God. All right, let's take our hymn books again, please. Number 379. Let's stand as we sing. We have an anchor that keeps us on 379. Amen. You may be seated.
He would bring me out through His saving power. Thank God I am free, free, free from this world of sin. I'm washed in the blood of Jesus. I've been born again. Hallelujah, I'm saved, saved, saved by His wonderful grace. I'm so glad that I found out He would bring me out and show me the way. Like a bird out of prison that's taken its
together. It's easy. We'll sing it twice so you can learn it. Thank God I'm free. Just start at the chorus, all right? You just start singing and we'll join you, all right? Thank God I am free, free, free from this world of sin.
Thank God I am free, free, free from this world of sin. Washing the blood of Jesus, I've been born again.
Before. That's a good chorus, isn't it? That's a good one. And I love that old song. We used to sing that in Hamilton every once in a while. Great, great truths there. So glad that I'm free, free, free. Amen. You got to say it three times to believe it. All right, let's take our Bibles this morning, please. Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. How many of you feel like you already got preached to when these young men came up here this morning? I leaned over to Pastor McDonald. I said, you know, when I started preaching at 21, I wasn't that cool and collected. I stood up there, I tell you the very first, I had 20 pages of notes and I preached my first message in 11 minutes. 20 pages. And these young men got up and opened the Bible and just, man, praise the Lord. And we almost had to have an invitation right then. Thank you, young people, for speaking up for the Lord. And ladies, don't be afraid, all right? You come on up and share a testimony every once in a while too. And God will help you with that. He'll give you the words to say and He'll bless you. You'll be surprised what will happen if you just pray before you come up here. What an amazing thing. I remember in Preacher's Workshop in Bible College, everybody said the same thing. You know, I was scared to death. I got up there because we'd have to preach to each other, you know. And we were our own worst critics sometimes. We'd get up and have to preach a 10-minute message. We'd read the scriptures and we'd stand there just shaking like that. You know, there's a class of 120 boys. And everyone said the same thing. I'd read the scripture and then I'd pray and I was fine as soon as I prayed. You know, I have a pastor friend in Ghana, West Africa, Pastor Alex Boma. And every time we'd pray together, he'd get up and he'd roll his shoulders like this and he'd go, "Oh, I feel better already. Just from praying, just from talking to the Lord, I feel better already." And that's exactly how we are supposed to feel, knowing that we can talk to the Lord. Acts chapter 27 this morning. Acts chapter 27. Look at verse 14. I know we've taken some extra time this morning and I'll move along quickly. Acts chapter 27. Look at verse 14. The title of my message is Four Strong Anchors. Four strong anchors. How many of you understand that if we can use the analogy, the world today is like a storm, isn't it? We are tossed about. The Bible uses that analogy several times throughout the scriptures. It talks about being tossed about with every wind of doctrine. Different analogies we see in the scripture. The Bible says we have an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. And so Paul used to like to use these illustrations. Let me encourage you, your anchor is in the Word of God. And I got thinking about this passage and I read about the four anchors that they cast out. And I got thinking, you know, Paul had some anchors as well. For here he was in this boat. And let me give you some background because the chapter is, I believe it's 44 verses and we won't read it all. But Paul was in a ship and heading eventually to Rome, where he would stand before Caesar and give testimony of the work that he was doing. Now, of course, those that had him in captivity thought that the testimony he would give would prove his guilt. Paul felt that the testimony he would give would share salvation with the people of Italy. So he was thrilled to be able to be taken nonetheless. And of course, they got out under the boat and they began to toss and turn and the storm came. And you'll read, if you read carefully, you'll find that they're out there for a couple weeks. Couldn't find shore and just tossed around there in the Mediterranean. And the Bible says in verse 14, "But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, straight sail, and so were driven. And we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, not have loosed from Crete, and have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then hearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. Let's pray this morning. Father, help us, Lord. As we come into the Word of God, we ask, Lord, that you help us to approach it with the right heart's attitude, knowing that it is inspired, God breathed out a message just for us. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help me to be filled with the Spirit, that not that my words would convince anybody, but that the Scripture that lays before us would penetrate our hearts, and that the Spirit of God may make application of some principles today that we find in the life of Paul. Father, fill me, I pray, and may the Spirit of God help each one of us. And we'll give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I read through the scriptures and we found in verse 27, the Bible says it was the 14th night. For 2 weeks they had tossed upon this storm, and if you read earlier in the scriptures, you'll find that they gave up all hope. They felt like there's really nothing else they could do. They had let the sails run. They could no longer turn into the waves. And there's all kinds of different analogies there. If you have a boat or a sailboat, you might understand a little bit more. Verse 32 says the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And so they were trying all kinds of things. We read in the scriptures, I believe, that there were 277 souls on this boat. This wasn't just a small fishing boat. This was a larger ship. The Bible says there were 217, I believe. I might be wrong, might be seven. But 267 or 277 souls upon this boat. And God made a promise to Paul that all of them would survive if they just stay in the boat. You know, sometimes we pray, the Bible says in the last verse we read, verse 29, that they dropped anchor, four anchors, as a matter of fact. And at the end it says they wished for the day. They wished for the day. How many of you have ever done that? You ever had a sleepless night? You've tossed and turned. You're struggling with something and you're praying about it. And just, oh, I just wish this night would be over. I wish I could just get up and go to work and that would, at least I'd get my mind off this problem. Well, these sailors were no different. They dropped anchors because they were getting close to a shore. They sounded out a horn, and I guess with the echo coming back, they could judge how far they were, and they were about 20 fathoms from shore. They moved a little closer and found that they were 15 fathoms, and they thought, well, we better not get any closer. There might be some rocks. There might be something near this island or this piece of land that we're coming up on. They didn't even know where they were. There were no stars for a few days for them to be able to navigate at all. So they dropped anchor, four of them. And they wished for the day. I think the sailors are probably getting tired, don't you? How many of you know that when the storm is blowing and pushing, nobody can go and rest? How can you go and sleep and just let the boat run? You have to fight. There's 277 souls at stake. And so they had to fight night and day and maybe grabbing a little sleep here and there as much as they could. But they were exhausted. And probably thankful that they could just drop anchor and wait for the day. I think sometimes we get like that in a battle, in a storm. We just get tired. We just want to drop anchor and say, you know what, I'm just going to rest for a little while. I'm just going to wait for the daybreak. If we read on a little bit farther, you will find in verse 30 that the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship. When they let down the boat into the sea under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. You know, our tendency a lot of times is, let's jump ship. Let's go find another church. There's a lot of problems I'm going through. Let's go find another situation. Let's try to get away from the, you know what, that person's caused me strife. I'm just going to cut them out of my life. I'm not getting along with my mate, so I'm going to walk away from my marriage. And friend, that is not the answer. God never said there'd be no storms. He did say my grace is sufficient. And He can get us through those times of struggle. I notice as these men dropped these four anchors that Paul also had some anchors in his life. Some things that stabilized him in the storm. You will notice that these men, if you were to go home today and read verses 1 through 44, you would find that this boat was in a lot of turmoil. There was a lot of people on this boat that were very scared. They were ready to jump ship. Listen, I don't know about you. If I'm on a ship full of people and Colton jumps overboard and starts swimming, I'm going to say, okay, he was scared. He wanted to get out of here. If Channing jumps boat and he says, I'm scared, I'm getting out of here too, and he starts swimming another direction, and somebody else jumps in, and somebody else jumps in, and they start swimming, that's not going to alarm me too much. I'm going to have to think this through and say, well, you know, I understand these people were scared, and they jumped in, and they're making a calculated risk here. Is it safer to go down with the ship, or is it safer to try to get to shore before the ship goes down? But I tell you this, when the shipmen start jumping over, men that are used to the stormy seas, the captain is wondering whether he should jump ship. Now I've got a reason to be concerned. When seasoned men of the sea are fearful of what the storm is doing, then I got to wonder, don't I? Let me encourage some of you folks. This morning, Mrs. Dortson brought me her, she was doing some cleaning yesterday and found her baptismal certificate. And she said, you know, they've never nailed down the date. She says in the book, she says it just says 1945, but she said they never had the exact date. She said, I found my baptismal certificate the day I joined the church. And so I went and I took a copy of it and I'm going to write it down. February 22nd, 1945. If you're doing the math, that'll be 70 years this coming February. She's been a member here. Let me ask you something. Wouldn't that discourage you if she jumped ship? Brother Dorkson. Somebody's been in the church 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. Wouldn't that discourage you? You know, there's a lot of times people come and it discourages me. When somebody comes, they make a profession of faith, they get baptized, they come for a few weeks and then they move on. They don't seem to get grounded. The Satan plucks away that seed somehow or whatever happens, I don't know. We can't really judge, but it just seems like they come and they go, they come, they go. That's the tendency of a lot of people today in churches in the day and age we live. And it's a common problem with a lot of pastors I talk to. That's discouraging. But when somebody that's 40 and 50 year member jumps ship, boy, that's discouraging. We need to be careful and understand that our lives are testimonies. That our lives can be an encouragement or a discouragement to another. Paul chose to be an encouragement. He chose in the middle of that storm, in the middle of that boat, that there was something he could do. Now, the Bible says in verse 21, Paul, and here's why I believe he was a Baptist. Because he said this, after a long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me. I told you so. That's why I think he was a Baptist. You should have hearkened unto me. You should have never set sail. You should have listened. Nevertheless, I've got a message for you. He says in verse 22, and now I exhort you, be of good cheer. Boy, it's not always easy to be of good cheer, is it? When you're standing in a funeral home, you say, be of good cheer. That's a difficult time. But I want to say, by God's grace, it's possible. When you're standing in a hospital and you're getting news, bad news, it's difficult to say, be of good cheer. But with God, it is possible. I remember yesterday, I've told you about my friends, the Ketchums. Pastor Ketchum had been a pastor for many years in the Stony Creek area, and he lived in a senior's home not far from our church. And so he would walk down to the church with his wife, and he went home to be with the Lord. And just a few weeks later, his wife was at the doctor, and the doctor said, well, it's cancer. There's nothing we can do. And she lit up with the biggest smile, her daughter told me. And she turned to her daughter and she says, won't Dad be surprised to see me so quickly? That was her response. We can be of good cheer when the Lord is with us, when we have faith. I'd go see her in the nursing home and I'd say to her, I said, how are you doing? I'm doing great. I said, well, what about this cancer I hear about? And she goes, what cancer? She says, everybody's got to die of something. Let's not worry about that. She says, I'm going to heaven. She had no fear whatsoever. She was so blessed. As a matter of fact, she lived longer than she wanted to. A year was going on. She goes, and I visit her. She goes, I don't know why this is carrying on so long. She was just so excited to go to see her Savior. We can be of good cheer. But there's some anchors that hold us in place. Look at the first one that Paul encountered. First of all, we have the anchor today of the presence of God. The presence of God. You're not going to get anything profound. I just want to give you a very simple message about what God can do in your life if you'll trust Him. Look at verse 23. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Paul was just reminded of the presence of God. I wonder, maybe Paul was a little bit nervous. I got to be honest with you. There's some things in this life that even if you're a child of God, how many of you sometimes still get scared a little bit of things? I still do. I remember going to the CN Tower years and years and years ago. Back when we went, it was only $6 to go up there. Am I dating myself? Now it's like $38, I hear, to go up there. But we went. It was only $6. My wife and I just got married, and so I wanted to take her to Toronto. We went up in that CN Tower, and they've got that glass that you can walk out on. You see that? And it goes right down, and they keep it clean, so you can't even see it's there. And I'm standing there, and there's this baby's crawling across it, and the little kid jumping up and down on it. And I'm like, what kind of parent lets their kid, you know? And I'm looking at that thing, and I mean, three or four times I went, yeah. The guy said, he says, go ahead, sir. It is rated to hold the weight of 3 elephants. I said, well, thanks a lot. But, you know, I was up there and we looked around and we enjoyed the sights. You could see the lake and you could see the escarpment. And, man, God has worked his handiwork. But I could not put my foot out there. He said, well, you don't trust God? I don't trust the guy that built the thing. It's not God I have a problem with. But I don't know what, there's just something in my head. We have some fear of something, don't we? I went up to my cousin's house one day. He was putting a roof on his house. I didn't know. If you know my cousin Chuck, he's just a massive guy. He can lift weights. At one point, he set a Canadian record for how much he bench pressed. And I remember one time we had to go get a bucket for a backhoe. And I said, how? And his dad says, go get that bucket for me. It's 400 pounds of cast. I said, well, how are we going to lift that in the truck? He goes, what do you mean, we? He picked up one end, slid it in the truck, picked up the other end, slid it in, said, let's go. I couldn't believe it. It's just massive guy. But he's roofing his house, and he'd climb up the ladder, and he'd nail the shingle, he'd climb back down. He wouldn't get on that roof. And then he'd stand there, and he'd hold the shingle in his hand, he'd look at that ladder for 10 minutes, he couldn't go up. All of us have something, no matter how big you are, something scares us. I wonder if Paul was in that boat, and he was a little bit scared, maybe. You know, I don't know necessarily that he was scared of dying. But I don't know if I'd want to drown. It's not death that scares you. It's how you have to go through death. The valley that we walk through. But he said, I got a reminder last night, fellas. Listen. There stood by me this night the angel of God whose I am and whom I'm served, saying, fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar. I'm reminded of a time when Jesus Christ said to the disciples, get in the ship and go to the other side. And the wind was contrary, and they were tossed out in the middle of the boat, and they were so fearful. And the master's laying in the boat, and they said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Didn't they remember he said, you're going to the other side? How soon we forget when we get in the storm. God has a plan for our lives. Listen, you can be reminded this morning of the presence of God. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, we call it the Great Commission. He ends it with this, lo, I am with you, how long? Always. I am with you always. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. The presence of God in our lives. By the way, you don't have to see Him to know He's there. Matter of fact, if you came to me today and say, I saw God last night, I'd be a little bit fearful what you ate before you went to bed. But we know the presence of God because of His indwelling Spirit. And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Listen, how many of you understand that still small voice when you do wrong? Amen. He speaks to us. We have the anchor of the presence of God. Wouldn't it be a wonderful blessing if we enjoyed the presence of God as Paul did? But even when you can't see Him, He is still there. He's watching. He's leading. He's protecting. He's being God. Some of you might have heard of a preacher. I think he does some work with World Vision Canada by the name of Tony Campolo. Tony Campolo is a member of a Baptist church in Philadelphia and does a lot for the children's World Vision, what have you. He was telling this story one time at a family reunion. He related it later in a message. He says, when I was a little boy, he says, we lived right in the city. And my wife and I got lost one time in Philadelphia. And we were scared to death. We literally came to stop signs and we did not stop because you could see gangs fighting and police officers just going, keep going, keep going, keep going. And we were in a bad spot and we were scared. And so he says, I was living in Philadelphia and he says, I was right in the city. And he says, so every day, he says, my mother, this is back, he's about 60, I think he's over just over around 70 now. He says, my mother would pay a teenage girl every day to walk me to school. a nickel. So she would drop me off at school on her way. She went right by us, and on her way home, she'd pick me up and take me home 5 cents a day. He said, one day I got rebellious, and I said, Mom, you know, if you would pay me a nickel a week, I'll walk myself to school. He says, I'll be extra careful if you pay me the nickel. He says, if you ever find out there's a problem where I wasn't extra careful or I caused a scare, he says, you can keep the nickel. But he says, for a nickel, I'll be extra careful. He says, I'll be a nickel richer. You'll be 20 cents richer and everybody would be happy. He says, so she let me. He says, years later, I'm at a family reunion. I'm relating. He says, well, when I was a boy, when I was 10 years old, I was walking myself to school in the streets of Philadelphia. And his mother, now in her 80s, said, oh, she says, what you didn't know, she says, I was one block behind every day. Watching, making sure. At 3:30, I walked a block past the school and waited for you to come out. And I followed you all the way home every single day until you were in high school. Well, that took his self-esteem down a notch, didn't it? Hurt his ego a little bit. But you know, that's kind of like the Lord, isn't it? He's with us. He's not even a block away. He's right there. His presence is ever with us. We have the anchor of the presence of God, just like Paul did. Here's the second anchor. We have the anchor of the promises of God. The anchor of the promises of God. Look at verse 24. Saying, fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs. So now Paul is speaking to the boat. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. For I believe God. And it shall be even as it was told me. You know, God's promises are sure and steadfast. As Paul was weathering that storm that night after 14 days of tossing and being thrown to and fro, God came to him with a promise and says, Paul, fear not. You're going to go stand before Caesar. Well, the implication is if he's going to stand before Caesar, he has to make it to ground first. He's going to be safe through the night. God has a continued plan for his life. So he makes this promise. And by the way, not one soul is going to die. I'm going to deliver them all safely. And Paul began to share that with him. Hey, listen, God said, last night he came to me and God's going to deliver all of us. And he must have seen the looks of skepticism on their face. And so he says, verse 25, I believe God. Hey, don't worry about it. Paul, you're crazy. This ship can't take much more. We're just anchored down hoping we don't hit some rocks. We're just hoping for the daylight. Oh, hang in there. I believe God rather than you. Hey, we're here to tell you we've been sailing these seas for 30, 40 years. We are weathered ship captains and shipmates, and we know what this storm's all about. And Paul says, you don't know my God. I believe him. Paul, you don't understand. Listen, how many times have we got bad news in this life from a doctor, from somebody else? We just have to say, well, listen, I just choose to believe God. Stock market crashes and everybody runs and worries and jumps out of buildings and all kinds of things. And we forget the promise, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Emily and I last night were watching this little story of the life of Hosea. I felt like the story of the life of Hosea was very well done. It wasn't a Hollywood thing. I don't like those Hollywood things. They twist them, turn them things, you know. But this was just telling the story of Hosea, and it was very well done. Boy, sometimes when you picture something, you can learn a little bit more. Hosea, of course, was the prophet that God sent to judge the kingdom of Israel because of their adultery. They had turned to false gods, and in the process, he allowed Hosea to take a wife that was a harlot. And the reason for that was so that Hosea would understand deeply how God felt. God understood that his people were being unfaithful to him, and he wanted his prophet to know what unfaithfulness felt like. So Hosea had to preach God's word and the promises of God. And he kept telling them the judgment was coming. You know, what I learned as I watched that, there's a couple verses in Hosea that, and they illustrate it so well. He'd fall on his face before God and pray and say, God, why? Why am I having to endure this? Why am I having to...
And God kept just giving His promise. Do you believe me? The people would mock Hosea and they'd say, well, Hosea, why are you preaching about us being unfaithful to God? You have a wife that's not even faithful to you. I thought, boy, wouldn't that stick? How many of you can imagine the world would be like that to a prophet like that? His heart must have been breaking every time he heard those words. And he finally had to just keep saying, I just have to believe God and not them. I have to believe the Lord. I have to trust in Him. Listen, God's promises are sure. You can be assured of it. Let me give you some verses. Romans chapter 3. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Turn quickly. Romans chapter 3, verse 4. God forbid, yet let God be true and every man a liar. As it is written, that thou might be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Psalms chapter 30. I'm going to turn there. You don't have to. Psalms chapter 30. We see in Psalm chapter 30 and verse 5 that we have some promises. The Bible says, for his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. We have the promise of brighter days. We have God's word that in the storm, things are going to get better. But we have to trust Him. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Psalms 34:19 talks about the struggles of life, but deliverance is coming. Romans chapter 8:28 teaches us that everything is for our good. But my God worketh all things together for good, for the called, for them that are called according to His purpose. We have divine grace in our life. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. I'm just saying this. When God gives a promise, He's letting us know that there's light at the end of the tunnel, that He'll get us through the night. Somebody did a study on the promises of God. A pastor by the name of Everick Storms. Anybody ever heard that name? He pastored in Ontario. Everick Storms. He spent a lot of time studying the promises of God. And he says this, the Holy Scriptures contain a grand total of 8,810 promises. How do I know? I counted them. Studied the whole Bible and picked out the promises. All my life, I've seen various figures quoted as to the number of the promises in the Bible. The one most generally given is 30,000. Since this is a round number with four zeros in it, I've always been a little suspicious about it. Furthermore, there are only 31,101 verses in the Bible. It would mean that there would be practically a promise in every verse. I don't guarantee my count to be perfect, but it is the most accurate I know of. Dr. Storms goes on to classify the promises. Here they are. There are 7,487 promises from God to man. 85% of the promises you find in the Bible are God's promises to you. There are 991 instances of a person making a promise to another. 290 promises from man to God. There are 29 promises made by the angels. Most of them are found in Luke. There are 9 promises made by the devil. For example, he promised Christ the kingdom if he would fall down and worship him. There are 2 promises made by an evil spirit, and 2 are made by God the Father to the Son. But 7,487 of those promises are for you. Well, that's an anchor. That's something that will get you through the storm. Let's move on. Third thing, your third anchor. We have the anchor of the providence of God. The providence of God. Look at verse 24 in our text. I'm sorry, I turned my page. Acts 27. Acts chapter 27, verse 4, or 24, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Paul, you have to see Caesar. You have to testify before him. In other words, don't worry about this storm. I have a plan for your life. There's still something going on tomorrow. I'm not done with you yet. That's the providence of God. A couple years, I guess it was about 4 years ago now, we were in a place called Moscow, Idaho. They don't like calling it Moscow, so everybody there calls it Moscow. They don't want to say Moscow because of Russia, I guess. So we were in Moscow, Idaho. The pastor was there, and we went to the church and just had a great, great time with the family there. And so we were, I preached Sunday morning, and we went out to lunch, and he said, Brother Fury, he says, I'm going to have to leave you alone for the afternoon. He says, I'm sorry, I don't like to do that. But he says, let me give you my testimony. He says, years ago, he says, I had a massive heart attack. And he says, I nearly died. He says, they worked on me. They said, you'll never be able to do anything again. As a matter of fact, get your affairs in order. They said, we've patched you up the best we can. They said, we figure you only got months, a couple months. So they decided then, he worked in a bigger city in Idaho somewhere, and so they decided to move to Moscow because that's where their children were. And he figured, when I die, my wife will have her family, and there's a good church there. And they went to the church. They were there 2 or 3 months, and the pastor died suddenly. And so they said, would you preach on Sunday? And he had been a pastor in this bigger city. That's where he had worked. And he says, yeah, I guess I can preach on Sunday. So he got up and he preached. And they said, well, would you preach tonight? Yeah, I'll preach tonight. Would you preach Wednesday night? Yes, I'll preach Wednesday. 4 years later, he was still preaching. And his wife said to him one day, she said, I'm so glad that God called you to pastor this church. She says, that tells me God's not done with you yet. She says, isn't it interesting how God gave you 2 months to live, or the doctors gave you 2 months to live, and just to get you into this little church where you could pastor? Listen, God's timing is not man's timing. And God had a plan for that man's life. And the reason he couldn't be, he says, listen, he says, preaching takes a lot out of me. He says, I have to go have a nap this afternoon with my heart condition. He says, so we just went to a bookstore. And I'll just tell you another story while we're here. How's that? While we were in the bookstore, I'm sitting down, and there's a fellow across from me sitting down, and all the kids grabbed a book, and we just sat there because it was 102 degrees, and we needed air conditioning. So we were reading books for the afternoon, and the fellow across from me says, what do you do when you're not reading books and chapters? All right, it was Barnes & Noble's, I think. I said, well, I'm a missionary, and we were talking about, I said, I'm pastor preaching and stuff around right now, and he says, oh. He says, I'm a bread-and-butter Catholic. He says, but I know the difference. It's relationship, not religion. He says, as a matter of fact, he says, I think I'm about to get thrown out of the church. Because he says, I started a nursing home ministry, and he says, they gave me all this stuff to go in, the catechisms and all these things to preach. He says, I just take my Bible and I just preach the Bible. He says, by preaching the Bible, I realize we're saved by grace through faith. He says, they're about to throw me out of the Catholic Church. So praise the Lord. Amen. Good news. So we begin to talk a little bit. He says, I have a cousin that's an independent Baptist pastor, and he's been helping me. When he got to shake my hand, he walked away and he shook my hand. And there was a $100 bill in it. Never knew his name. Never met him. That's God's providence. God's supplying our needs. I didn't plan on going to that place, but God took care of us and met all of our needs. When God has a plan for your life, there's going to be storms in it from time to time. I heard a song this week called Up Above. From God's perspective, have you ever got on a plane on a rainy day and it's dark and it's cloudy? But you get up above the clouds and you wonder, where's the storm gone? That's God's perspective. God can see above all the storm. We just need to trust in Him. Here's the third thing, or the fourth thing, and we're done. We have the anchor of the presence of God, the anchor of the promises of God, the anchor of the providence of God. But I want you to notice the anchor of the performance of God. Aren't you glad God just doesn't give a promise and then doesn't follow through with it? Amen? God keeps His word. That's what the Scriptures teach us. Look, He gave him a promise. Now look down at verse 44. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. God kept His word. By the way, if I were on that boat, that probably isn't how I would have orchestrated the escape. Out on a board of a broken piece of a ship and kick paddling all the way to shore. I don't know if that would have been my way. I know this. I'm going to tell you the second thing I'm scared of. I'm scared of sharks. I can't understand why people swim in the ocean. I just don't get that. I will walk where the water's about that deep. And I can see what's coming. But that just scares me. And the Mediterranean is hooked up to the Atlantic Ocean. And there might be some sharks in there. And so that wouldn't have been the way that I would have concocted this. But God delivered them all. He kept His word. You know, the Bible says that he who hath began a good work in you will be faithful to perform it, to complete it. God put His Holy Spirit upon you, and He will seal you unto the day of redemption. God keeps His word. I like Romans chapter 8. Mrs. Spong gave it as her promise.
last week when we were singing Standing on the Promises. Let me read to you. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Even death. We still have His promise. Those are some anchors that we need. I wonder sometimes, like Jesus sleeping in the bottom of that boat, if Paul, once that angel came to him, if all of a sudden he was a different guy. All of a sudden everybody else is trying to pull on ropes and trying to row a boat and trying to steer that thing, and others were cowering down in the belly of that ship, but Paul was standing up there preaching, "Be of good cheer!" Are you crazy, Paul? No. Be of good cheer. Why? Because I believe God. God said it. I'm going to believe it. Let's pray this morning. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for these anchors, and we pray that You'd help us have these anchors in our lives. Oh, Father, there's so much more that we could have looked at in Scripture this morning to encourage our hearts. But I pray that just the story of Paul and what God has said is so true that He will keep us. We won't die a moment before we're supposed to, as long as we're in the will of God. They were encouraged to stay in the boat. They were encouraged to stay in that place where God would deliver them, and they'd be just fine. If they jump ship, if they tempt the Lord, it was a different story. Father, help us to be faithful. Help us to stay in the center of Your perfect will. Help us to trust in Your plan, Your promises, Your providence. God, help us to know Your presence. And we'll give You thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Let's stand to our feet this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Would you take some time and thank God for the anchors He's put in your life? Listen, only you know what your heart does when a trial comes, when a storm comes. Are you blown all over the place? Or do you have an anchor this morning? The Bible says that anchor, Jesus Christ, is both sure and steadfast. He'll hold you, keep you in place. It'll save your life. Seated. Pastor McDonald's going to come give you a couple of announcements quickly. God bless you. Thank you for being here.
Amen. All right, as far as announcements go, just want to let you know that in 2 weeks' time, on August the 24th, we've got Brother Ford. The Ford family are coming for the VBS that week, and he's going to be preaching in the morning. In the evening, in 2 weeks' time, we got Pastor Dave Caulflesh is going to be preaching that evening. The reason I'm telling you this now is that we're going to take an offering. So if you want to be a blessing to Brother Caulflesh and his family, And most of you know him. He's worked here. He's a good man of God, doing a good work in pastoring. It's an opportunity for us to see him again and to be a blessing. If you have a card you want to hand to him, that's great. 2 weeks in evening service from tonight, they'll be there. Also, VBS, we are looking for volunteers, people to commit. Please see Mr. Baker about that. He'll have something for you to do. One thing he does need, he needs people to be bus workers. Okay? And by that, all you have to do is sit there. Right? Is that right? They can just sit on the bus. Who wants to just sit on a bus? We need to. We got one. You're a kid. No, we need somebody, an adult, to sit on the bus. We need muscle. Okay? So please consider, see Mr. Baker right there for volunteers. Simple things, but very important for that to happen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the good time we've had here in your house today. We thank you for the testimonies of our young people, and we just pray that you'd really work a miracle in their lives. It's good to see them growing in the Lord and maturing, and Father, we just pray that you'd guide them all the way through their lives. Father, help us also, Lord, and we need you every day. We need you to strengthen us. Help us to rise above the circumstances. Help us to rise above the flesh and live in the Spirit. And enjoy the fruit of the Lord in our lives. Father, give us safety on the road as we go our way now. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. God bless you as you go. Thank you.